Today we continue our series, Why Christmas?, in which we are examining some basic questions about why we celebrate this time of year. Last week we began with the question, why a Savior? We spent a lot of time last week in Genesis chapter 3, and we learned the first time we hear about Satan, about sin, about the sentence for disobedience, and for the sacrifice when the animal skins were given to Adam and Eve for clothing. It was the first time the shedding of blood was associated with covering up sin. But most importantly, Genesis 3 is the first time we hear about the Savior. And last week we talked about a Savior as someone who rescues or saves or delivers. And that brings up the question, from what? And the Bible clearly tells us it's from sin and death. And so God sent His Son as a Savior into the world. And we concluded last week by recognizing that Christmas is proof that God wants people in heaven more than He wants them in hell. Now, last week we began this series by reading from the words of the angel Gabriel that were spoken to the shepherds. Gabriel said, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Last week we focused on the Savior part. Today we're going to focus on you will find a baby. So our question today is simply this: why a baby? Now when we read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and we see the account of how God created the world and everything in it, we learn that His crowning achievement occurred on day 6 when God made something different than any other part of the creation. He made the first man, we know him as Adam, and He formed him from the dust of the earth. Now the Bible doesn't specifically say, but all indications seem to be that when God created Adam, He created him as a full-grown adult. Perhaps you've heard the question posed before, did Adam have a belly button? Because he wasn't born into the world the way we are, he was created by the hand of God. And so it seems that God created Adam as a full-grown adult because He gave him adult responsibilities. He was the caretaker of the garden, He was to name the animals, and all these things that a baby couldn't do. But the Scripture tells us that when the second Adam came, the Son of God, that He did come as a baby. We read about this in Genesis 3:15 last week as a part of the curse to the serpent, when the Lord said, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." So even from Genesis 3, we see that the salvation was going to come through a Savior who was the offspring of a woman. So to answer our question today, I'd like us to begin in Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 771. Now, if you would read the opening verses of Matthew, you'll see a genealogy of Jesus. And if you've ever read the account in Luke chapter 2, you'll notice that the names in the families are different. And some people are confused and think this means that there's a contradiction in the Bible, but there's really not. Matthew records the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, and Luke records the lineage through Mary. But Matthew is writing Joseph's story here, and this is where we pick it up in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until after her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You know, I love it when the New Testament writers help us understand what the Old Testament prophets are saying, because sometimes it's not crystal clear. But Matthew says all of these things happen to fulfill this prophecy. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is from Isaiah 7:14. The most amazing thing is this prophecy came 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, another word that describes this God being with us comes from a word that sometimes we hear in Christmas carols and in other ways this time of year. It's the idea of incarnation. Now, in our culture today, we don't hear much about that word, but because of the influence of Eastern religions, most people are familiar with the idea of reincarnation. And according to the Eastern religions, this kind of means you live your life the best you can, and when you die, you'll come back in another body. And if you lived your life well, you will come back in a better place than you were. If you lived your life poorly, you will come back in a way worse than where you were. But that is the idea of reincarnation, which the Bible does not teach. But the Bible does teach this idea of incarnation. This is a compound word made up of the words in and flesh. In flesh, or in body, in physical form. And this is where Matthew is saying this fulfills the prophecy from Isaiah. God is with us. He's with us in the flesh. He's with us in the body. He's with us in human form. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church, the letter to the Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, he reiterates this very idea. He says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the God we can see. Reminds me of a story I heard about a little boy who was having trouble falling asleep. His parents had tucked him in, but he was crying and scared of the dark, and his father would come in and say, it's okay, Mom and I are right outside your door. You can go to sleep, it's okay. But Dad, please stay. No, I'm going to go back out with your mother, but you go to sleep. And he says, I can't, I'm scared. And the father says, well, son, Jesus is with you. And the little boy said, but Dad, I need someone with skin on. And that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus is God with skin on. Paul even stepped it up in Colossians 1:19 when he says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. That means everything that made God God, all of his deity, was present in Jesus. And you know this idea of incarnation, the idea that God became a man in order to save mankind, is actually a teaching that is unique to Christianity. You can't find anything like that anywhere else in the world. It wasn't present in the great culture of the Egyptians where Pharaoh ruled. It was not true in the case of the Caesars of Rome. And it wasn't true in the emperors of the Far East in Asia. These were all men that were said to have become gods, but Christianity says that God became man. Now, normally when we read the Christmas story, we like to look at the opening chapters of Matthew and the opening chapters of Luke, but the Gospel of John tells the Christmas story in an entirely different way and doesn't focus so much on the details of what happened, but it tells us more about the serious implications of what God was doing. In Gospel of John chapter 1, Look at what he writes in verses 1 to 4. He's going to use this phrase, the Word, and I want you to see what he says about the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Now, if we jump down to verse 14 of chapter 1, John actually identifies who he's talking about. He says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And John repeats this phrase about God's one and only Son in the most well-known Bible verse in the entire New Testament, John 3:16. But in verse 14 of this chapter, he identifies who he's talking about when he says the Word. The Word is God's Son. It's Jesus. And that means when we read those verses from John 1, we can actually put the name Jesus every place where he says the Word, and let's try that and see what this tells us more clearly about who Jesus is. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and Jesus' life brought light to everyone. So Jesus became human and made his home among us. Jesus was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Does that help make it clear? John declares that Jesus is God, and that he became human and he lived among us. That's clear. But the question that we began with still remains, why a baby? Why didn't God just make him as an adult so he could get on with saving the world? Well, the writer of the Hebrew letter gives us a little more information that will help answer that question. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, look what the scripture says. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels, he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Did you see it? Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us. And he was. He was born into this world as a baby. He took on a human body and he grew up among us. So let's put this all together. Jesus became flesh and blood just like us. For only as a human could he die. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil and death. And he did this to free us from being slaves to sin and the fear of death. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 1 to 3. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We spent our entire fall sermon series in the book of Galatians, and we learned how Paul made that case for sure. But he continues in Romans 8, "So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins." Pretty amazing. That is what the New Testament teaches. Reminds me of a story I heard some time ago about a man who was married and had a young family. The wife was a believer and she was raising the children to believe, but this man just was too sophisticated to believe what the Bible says. He just couldn't swallow it. Well, as the story goes, it was the Christmas season, and on Christmas Eve, the wife wanted to take the kids to church. But there was a storm that had blown in, and it began to get cold, and the snow began to blow. And the husband said, "Nah, you can take the kids, but I'm not going to go. I just can't buy all that stuff about God coming in flesh. So you take the kids, and I'll stay here." So they left, and the man, realizing it was getting colder, stoked the fire and sat down in his chair and picked up a book. And no sooner did he sit down and start getting engrossed in the book, and all of a sudden he heard something up against the house. Something was hitting the house. Well, he got curious because it continued to happen, and he looked out the window, and he saw that there was a flock of birds that had gotten disoriented from the storm. They were floundering around out there in the snow, and he decided, well, they can't come in here. That must have been what they were trying to do, come in through the window. But he said, maybe I can go out and open the barn, and that can be a shelter for them. So he got his coat and his boots on, and he went out in the cold, and he opened up the barn and tried to encourage the birds to come in. But they didn't. They continued to flounder in the snow. So he thought, well, maybe if I turn the lights on, they'll be encouraged to come on in. So he turned the lights on, and he stood by the door trying to get them to come in, and they didn't. So he began to think about another way he could attract them to come in out of the storm, and he went back to the house, and he got a loaf of bread, and he started to leave a trail of bits of bread, trying to lead the birds into the barn, but they just wouldn't come. They were obviously cold, they were blown and scared, and the man finally realized that they were afraid of him. That's why they wouldn't come into the barn. So he began to think, what else could I do? And all of a sudden, this thought occurred to him. If there was some way that he could become one of them, become a bird, where he could talk their language and show them they didn't need to be afraid, and to get them into the barn. And as this thought occurred, if only he could become one of them, he heard something in the distance. He heard the bells from church ringing the celebration of Christmas Eve. And as he began to think about what he thought and the implications for Christmas, he dropped to his knees in the snow, realizing that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is proof that God wants people to be free from the power of sin and death. He wants them to be free from the fears of this life. And that's why He sent His Son. Why did He send Him as a baby? He became flesh and blood to be like us. For only as a human could He die. And only by dying could He break the power of the devil and death. He freed us from being slaves to sin and the fear of death. But I want you to know, Jesus was born into this world as a baby, but he didn't stay that way. He grew up to be our Savior. But some have speculated over the years if Mary really knew what was to come with her baby boy.
Mary, my betrothed, you have the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen, and the sweetest smile.
Don't be afraid.
I'm the Lord's servant.
Help us! Please!
Lady, I believe your son is the promised king of his people. What is his name?
His name is Jesus.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know? Child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man?
Peter, where's my son?
Mary, did you know that your baby hand, didn't you know that your baby boy has walked where angels try? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
My son.
Mary, did you know? Ooh. Ooh. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again.
Come out of him.
My challenge for you today is this. Realizing that Jesus was born as a baby so that he could grow up to become the hands and the feet and the words of God to us all, I want you to remember that before he ascended to heaven after the death, burial, and resurrection, he gave us a mission to share this good news with others and to live our lives the way that he did. And so I want to challenge you to give hope this Christmas season by being the hands and the feet and the words of God to your family, your friends, and your neighbors in the name of Jesus, your Savior. There's a lot of fear right now in this world, and it needs the hope that only He can give. I also want to encourage you to be invitational. People are usually more responsive to invitations at Christmas time than any other time of year. And with people that are looking for hope in the midst of the crisis in which we're living, this might be the time they'll respond. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's a conversation I would love to have with you. Or if you would like to become a part of this church family, we're going to sing a sermon response song. I'd like to invite you to stand, and if you have a decision today, you can come.